If you're joining us by Facebook Live, welcome this morning, and welcome to you again if you're here this morning as well. We're privileged that you'd be here with us. You can also follow us on calvarynewlife.cc or at rockyoliverministries.com. We are in a series called Power of the Tongue. This is the, thank you guys for doing that for me. This is the second message in the series. This series will be quite a bit shorter than our last one, which went for 15 weeks, so we won't do that this time around. But if you weren't here last week, I'm going to give about a 10-minute introduction, but then I have to move on. So obviously the other 50 minutes I'm leaving out. There are note pages in the back. The message is available online by video. It's on our website as a MP4 you can download. It's on Apple and iTunes. It's available on CD, whatever you need, because you need to keep up with where we are and what we're doing. Does everybody have a bulletin with an insert page in it? Because I want you to have one if you don't, because there's a lot of notes this morning, and I want to make sure that you have those. All right, everybody good? Okay. So last week we talked about speaking, and speaking to things, and expecting what you say to come to pass. I gave you several examples from my own life where I had, you know, spoke to things, cars, weather, whatever, and they obeyed what I had said. As I told you, I learned this principle through the Word of God, through some great teaching from men and women of God over the last few decades, and through experience. Because, you know, you try something once and it works, you're more motivated to do what? Try it again. And if you try something when it doesn't work, then you got to build yourself back up again, and you got to do it again. But I was timid at first. You know, it's weird going out and talking. And I think that was really the first time I'd ever really spoke the command. Was that time when the car wouldn't start, and then the guy said there was a ruptured cell in the battery, and the car would never be able to start without a jump, and it started by the Holy Ghost jump start. So, you know, it's you're timid. You're like, okay, you know, really, I'm going to go talk to an inanimate object, but that's what we do. And so, as I studied God's Word, I saw that God, He really does watch over His Word to what? Perform it. And as he does that and you learn these things, your faith grows. So I have learned to live by the Word of God and practice aligning my speech with his Word. Am I perfect at it? No, there's nobody perfect at it that I know of. Not even Kenneth Hagin was perfect at it. But it is something that you learn, that you practice, and when you mess it up, you say, God forgive you, keep going. And the Bible's very clear on the subject and of wisdom that comes from using the tongue correctly. Proverbs 18:21 says, death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit, either death or life. So this means you must learn to speak the promise and not the problem. Say, speak the promise,
speak the promise.
And not the problem. Understand the power of words is the key to your destiny. Genesis 1:1-3 says, in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void. Darkness was on the face of the deep. The Spirit of God was hovering over the waters. And God said what?
Light be.
Or let there be light. And there was what?
Light.
And so you'll notice, as we said last week, that the Holy Spirit's moving upon the face of the waters, but nothing is happening. God's God. The Holy Spirit's the Holy Spirit. Yet nothing happens until God releases the Word. And who's the Word?
Jesus.
Okay. So actually nothing happens until Jesus speaks and then the Holy Ghost moves. So for God to repair the earth, to start its restoration of the earth, He spoke to it. He used words to create the universe. And once God spoke to the earth, the Holy Spirit went to work. The Holy Spirit's job was to manifest whatever the Word says. What's the Holy Spirit's job? To manifest whatever the Word says. Now, none of the things I'm going over right now are on your note page because they're all in last week's note page. Genesis 1:26 says, and God said, let us make man in our image after our likeness. Let them have dominion, say dominion,
dominion.
Over the fish of the sea, the fowl of the air, and over all the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creeps upon the earth. So in order for you to exercise that dominion that God gave you, God gave you the ability to speak words. If you weren't here in Sunday school, Pastor David did a great job talking about how the earth was made, what man's responsibility was. He showed us how Adam wasn't just to govern the garden. Adam was to govern the universe. He had been given dominion. You're saying, what? If you're here in Sunday school, you know what I'm talking about. So where are you at 9:15 in the morning? Thank you. Thank you. Yeah, don't you be saying, yeah, you're too early to say that. Yeah, you get a few times under your belt, and I'll buy that one. For those of you out there in TV land, yes, I get onto them. So, but they love me anyway. Genesis chapter 1 contains the outline of how God opened, he operated during creation, during the process of creation. He then gave mankind, men and women, the authority to rule over everything that is on the earth. So God, therefore, was making mankind like himself. John 1:1 says, in the beginning was the Word. The Word was with God, and the Word was what?
Was
God. So therefore, if you have God, you have what?
The Word.
And if you have the Word, you have what? God. And so if you're born again by the Word, then you've got God. We learn from Genesis 1, 11, and 12 that every seed produces after its own kind.
Yes.
Say it with me. Every seed,
produces
after its own kind.
After its own kind.
Therefore,
I was born
in God's class.
In God's class.
Amen. You're called one of the children of God. And you absolutely must get this into your thinking. Well, I'm a child of God. You know what? If we really believe we're children of God, we wouldn't be that nonchalant about it. Think about it. If you really believe that you are a child of God, are you going to get an attitude, or are you just going to be like, oh, well, whatever? You represent royalty.
Amen.
You represent the King of Kings. He is the King over the kings.
Amen.
Is what it says in Revelation. So what king? I mean, he's the King over. Who are the kings that he's King over? Yeah, but we sit around here and we just think, yeah, well, whatever. How many kings have you ever read about in history that just thought about whatever? Well, they didn't stay kings very long because there's always somebody wanting that slot. You know, you ought to go watch some History Channel sometime. Man, I wouldn't have wanted to be king because everybody wanted to kill him because they wanted it. It was tough. So you are born in God's class. You're called one of his children. You are made in his image and his likeness. And so as he began to operate in the earth, Adam did. You know, Jesus was the sample son. And so we're to act like the Father. He said in John 5:19, Jesus said, I do nothing except as I see the Father do it. In other words, he is learning directly from the Father. The Father was teaching him how to act, how to talk, what to do, how to communicate. And then Jesus was turning around and teaching who? Us. And now, what does the Father do? According to Romans 4:17, the Father calls those things that be not as though they were. And y'all really have to get this concept because it's completely contrary to the way we're taught. To call something that's not as though it is seems illogical. Seems like you're lying. Seems like you're telling a falsehood. Seems like you're being a hypocrite. I don't think that AC unit works, David. Just let the fan run, but I don't think it's cooling at all. So just, you know, you have to learn to call things. What does call mean? Say to things that are not as though they were. This was pretty much the whole lesson last week. Because what did God see at creation? Darkness, right? He saw darkness. And he didn't deal with what he could see directly. He did not say anything about how dark it was and or how bad. You know, he didn't pull Jesus over, rub him on the head and say, man, it's so dark. What are we going to do about that? You know, that's not how it works. He didn't deal with the darkness. He dealt with what he wanted, which was what?
Light.
And so he dealt with what he wanted. Now, to do this, he called light, and light brought darkness to nothing. Now, the darkness we're talking about is not night and day we have on the earth. He set that up. I'm talking the whole universe is dark. There's darkness. There's no light. Absence of light. Complete vacuum of light. Okay? No stars, no light. Dark. Can't see your hand in front of your face, kind of dark. Okay? He doesn't deal with that directly. He deals with that by what he wants. Light be. Boom. The universe exists. The sun exists. The moon exists. It all exists. Boom. And darkness is gone. For eternity, darkness is gone. Because even at night, there's stars. There's the moon.
Yes.
Right?
Yes.
So we don't have darkness. I mean, unless you go in a cave somewhere, there is no darkness anywhere on this planet if you're outside.
Yes.
Okay? So he didn't deal with how dark it was. He only dealt with what he wanted. And God has given us the promises and the pattern on how to do this. And we need to do what God does. God clearly wants us to operate as he does because he made us in his image and his likeness. The Hebrew is the Hebrew is an exact duplication of God's kind. He created man to be just like himself. And David did a great job on that this morning. You must decide in your mind to believe this and not back down from it. Because sometimes religion will paint a different picture for you. If you come from a religious background, I hate religion. Y'all know I hate religion. I despise religion. Religion does nothing but put people in bondage. Religion is bad. Say bad.
Bad.
Christianity is wonderful. Religion is bad. Because all religion does is put rules, regulations on you. Religion is not good. And so religion will tell you all kinds of things. You're such a dog, you know. You're just a worm crawling through the sand trying to make it to the great by and by. Well, I'm not a worm crawling through the sand trying to get to the great by and by. I'm a joint heir with Jesus Christ. I'm a son of God. And I'm the righteousness of God in Jesus Christ. I am who I am through Christ. And I am holy and I am righteous and I am who God says I am. I am not some worm trying to get to heaven. I am a son of God, period. So now let's move on to new ground. Job 6:24. Job said, teach me and I will hold my tongue. Actually, what he said there is teach me and I'll talk differently. And show me what I've done wrong. So Lord, show us how we've been talking wrong. Job is saying, show me what I've done wrong. Because if you'll show me and you'll teach me, I'll hold my tongue, meaning I'll talk different. I'll talk like you want me to talk because I understand, you know, I love the book of Job. Some people don't like the book of Job. I got to teach on the book of Job one of these days coming up. But Job is a great book. It is a great book of a man who had it, lost it, regained it, all because of his mouth and his heart.
Yes.
But out of the abundance of the
heart,
the mouth,
speaks.
You know, Job had everything, but he's afraid he's going to lose everything. So later on in Job, he said what? The things that I greatly feared came upon me. Well, if you're greatly fearing something, what are you doing? You're talking about it. You're talking about, oh, you know, what if this happened? I know none of y'all would ever do this. What are we going to do? How are we going to pay that bill? Man, I just can't stand being around her or him. Oh, man, I just don't like this. Oh, this. Oh, that child. What am I going to do with that child? That child is so bad. You know, I've never said my children were bad. Oh, unless it was a good kind of bad, and then that's just modern English, and that's, you know. You know, oh, and they say what? Terrible twos?
No.
What's threes? It's still terrible. Trouble three, whatever it is, right? Well, I don't know about you guys, but we had terrific twos. We had wonderful threes. We had awesome fours. We had amazing fives. We had outstanding sixes. I mean, we never had these issues. Why? Because we always spoke good things over our children.
Amen.
Didn't matter how much you wanted to strangle them. Now, don't we disciplined? And, oh, another reason they turned out the way they did? We spanked.
Amen.
Amen. Amen, Pastor.
Now, that didn't mean we got out a 2x4 and popped them across the head with it. Well, how do you spank? The Bible tells you how. The Bible says use a rod. We never used our hand, not a belt. If you're using a belt, you're wrong and you need to ask your child and God to forgive you. He says use a rod. What's a rod? A stick. And again, I don't mean go out and get the tree out of the yard. You know, a dowel, you know what a dowel rod is? You see them in the store, the little pieces of round wood, about the size of my little finger? It won't hurt them. It won't bruise them. But it stings like crazy. And if you have never spanked your child and now they're, you know, 12, 13, 14, shame on you. Well, there's no condemnation. Okay, so there's no condemnation. Shame on you, now you're forgiven. But now you've got to deal with this problem and you need to learn by the Word of God how to deal with it. And quit talking all that negative stuff and speaking all that stuff over your children. Your children are a blessing. Amen. Some of you go, well, you don't know my child. Well, look, that's your whole problem right there. Jesus said all of this the same way. There's a parable in Luke 8, 5 through 15 about the sower. We know this story. A sower went out to sow seed, and as he sowed, some fell along the path, and it was trampled underfoot, and the birds came and devoured it. We can all imagine that in our mind. And some fell on the rock or on the rocky path, and it grew up because, you know, how many of you have ever seen little things grow up in your sidewalk or something? They grow up a little bit, but then they die because what? There's no soil. They can't get roots. There's no moisture. Verse 7. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns grow up, and the little baby plant trying to come up, it'll choke it out. And some fell into good soil, and it grew and yielded 100-fold. And as he said these things, he called out, "He who has an ear to hear, let him hear." And when his disciples asked him what this parable meant, he said, "To you it has been given to know the secrets of the kingdom of God, but to the others they were in parables, so that seeing they may not see and hearing they may not understand." Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. So you're nothing but farmers. Say, "I'm a farmer." We're nothing but farmers. We sow seeds. What are our seeds? What did Jesus say? The seeds are the words you let out of your mouth. They will fall into the ground. And what they produce will depend on you. You keep saying how bad that person is, how bad the situation, how bad your work is. How you know, if you keep talking bad about your job, you know, some of you, I just... It's like, okay, I'm believing in all this faith stuff, and I'm just thanking God for my new job. Then your friend comes in, "Man, I hate this job where I'm at. This is so bad. These people are so terrible." I mean, and they just nan and nan and nan about how bad the job is. You're not believing for a new job. You're cursing the one you have. Don't we talking about that boss? You know, any time I ever had a bad situation in corporate America, where I had a boss, and I didn't have it very often, but when I did, I would either pray me out or them out. But you never heard me talking bad about them. Never. Now, it means I didn't ignore how bad they were. You deal with it. But I'm not going to go up to my friends talking about, "Man, she is such a jerk. You know, if she knew anything, I know twice as much as she does." Well, you may, but you're not the one in the job. So you just say, "Father, I just ask you to bless her. You bless her so much that somebody sees her and wants her and moves her out." Or someone sees me and wants me and moves me out. Either way, Lord, I don't care. But see the difference in the attitude? You know, I'm praying for her. I'm not knocking her. You know, and you don't do it this way. "God, you know how lousy she is." We're calling things that are not as though they were. We're not talking about how bad it was. We're speaking what we want, not what the circumstance is. God didn't talk about the dark. He talked about the light. We don't talk about how bad she or he is. We talk about what we want. Now, that means you don't ignore what's going on. You have to deal with things. We live in a real world, but you don't need to go out trashing stuff. Verse 8, "And some fell among the soil, and it grew up and yielded 100-fold. As he said these things, he called out, 'He who has to hear, let him hear.' And the disciples asked, 'What does it mean?' Okay, he said, to you have been given the knowledge, verse 11. Now this parable is, where are we? We're in verse 12. And the ones along the path are the ones that heard, and then the devil comes and takes away the word from their heart, so that they may not believe and be saved. Somebody comes into church, and they hear the word, and they're like, and that conviction of the Holy Spirit starts working on them. And all of a sudden they get a text or a phone call and have to leave. Or the preacher then says something like, you know, I said a minute ago about somebody, and they get offended. Or something, Satan brings something up to block the word so they won't get saved. That's his first strategy. Second then, if he can't get you there, and then the ones on the rock, they hear the word, they receive it with joy. Man, this is cool. I can actually speak to that. But they have no root. And they believe for a little bit, and they think it's all nice and stuff. But then when the test comes, they fall away. You know, when they got to actually stand on it, there's no root there. And as for what fell among the thorns, well, they're the ones, they hear it, they get going on it, they go out, you know, stuff starts happening, they start speaking the word, their faith is going. And all of a sudden, they think they're Mr. and Miss Somebody. And all of a sudden, the cares, the riches, the pleasures of life, And the fruit never matures, and they just die off. Verse 15, as for those on good soil, they are those who, hearing the word, hold it fast in an honest and good heart and bear fruit with patience. Say patience.
Patience.
All right, so now we're actually to your insert page. So go to page 1, number 1. Words are seeds. And this is an appropriate symbol in this teaching on the power of the tongue. And this is why you must know God's word. If you don't know His word, you're not going to be able to speak His word. Does that make sense?
Yes.
Does that make sense?
Yes.
Hosea 4:6 tells us this: my people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge. Because you have rejected knowledge, I also reject you as my priests. So who are the priests in the New Testament? We are. Now, he's not going to reject you as his priest. You actually end up rejecting yourself, because the priests of God in the New Testament are us. If we don't give voice to the word of God, are we really functioning as priests? And so then when we give voice, it's not so much that he rejects us, in that word has already been rejected because it doesn't line up with God's word. Understand, God only accepts what he says. Everything else is rejected. Not because he's being mean, but he only cares about what he says. Knowledge. People are destroyed for lack of knowledge. You've got to get in, you've got to know the word. You've got to go to church, you've got to read your Bible, you've got to listen to messages. You've got to do the things that you've got to do to keep the word of God and continue to grow in knowledge. Say knowledge. But then you also have to learn how to meditate on the word of God. Joshua 1:8, one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. Y'all know this verse probably as well as I do at this point. But this book of the law, the Bible, shall not stop coming out of your mouth, is the way that really reads literally. Go back, please. Thank you. Shall not stop coming out of your mouth. But you got to meditate on it. I've taught you before, what's meditation mean? Yeah, thank you. Ponder it, mutter it over, get, you know, just kind of be. We mutter all day long. You know, you're sitting there saying stuff under your breath all day long. Well, what are you saying? Bad stuff about the problem? You talking about the problem? Or are you talking about the promises of God? But again, if you haven't studied the Word of God and you don't have any knowledge, you don't know the promises of God. If you don't know the promises of God, how can you claim the promises of God? If you can't claim the promises of God, you're messed up.
Yes.
Depart out of your mouth. But you got to meditate on it day and night. Why? So you can observe to do what's written in it. For then, when? After you get some knowledge and after you've meditated on it. After you know what it says.
Yes.
Then you, this is the part I love. Remember we talked about last week how God put power in His Word?
Yes.
So when we put a word out of our mouth, it has that creative power, right? Okay, so what's he saying here? For then you, why? Because you've muttered it, you've meditated on it, you know it. Then you, because it's coming out of your mouth, will make your way prosperous and you will have good success. Nowhere up there does it say God's going to do a cotton picking thing. Why not? Because he's already done it. It's already done. It's already in the Word. All you got to do is do the word. Because what did we just say just a minute ago? If you've got the word, you've got what? God. So after gaining knowledge, meditating on the word of God, you must start applying God's word to your situations. Speaking God's word, it puts feet to your faith. It builds you up in every part of your life. Therefore, you must be careful about what you say. Words impact your spirit, soul, and body. Remember, you are a spirit. You have a soul, mind, will, and emotions, and you live in a body. The connection to the spirit is found in John 6:63, which says, "The words that I speak unto you, they are spirit and they are life." Amen. Proverbs 26:22 says, "The words of a gossip are as wounds, and they go down to a man's innermost parts, which is his spirit." The way this affects your soul, mind, will, and emotions, it says in Proverbs 21:23, "Whoever guards his mouth and tongue keeps his soul from troubles." Now just think about that. You don't have to know the Bible to know that. All right, therefore, guard your mouth and your tongue. I don't think that's right. Whoever guards his mouth. Yeah, that's right. Whoever guards his mouth and his tongue keeps his soul. What's the soul? From trouble. So does what you affect, what you speak, does it affect your emotions?
Yes.
Does it affect your mind?
Yes.
Does it affect your will?
Yes.
So we don't have to know the Bible to know this is true. Right? If you guard your mouth and your tongue, you'll keep your mind, will, and emotions from trouble. Some of you just need to not snap back so fast. Some of you need to just walk away. And you know it takes two to argue?
Yes.
You know that, right? You do realize. I don't know. Some of you are so good at it, you might just be able to look in the mirror and do it. But typically it takes two to argue. Don't nudge your spouse and say that's you. That's not wisdom right there. That's just dumb right there. Don't do that. That's asking for a fight. And you also realize I cannot offend you without your permission. Y'all have heard me say this now for years. I can't make you mad without you allowing me to make you mad. Some of you are just like, well, he just makes me so mad. Only because you let him. You have feet. And you have a will. And you can turn and walk away.
Yes.
Well, they follow. Go to the bathroom and lock the door. Get in the car and take a drive. And then let's talk about how it affects the body. In Proverbs 16:24, pleasant words are as a honeycomb, sweet to the soul. Would you agree with that? Pleasant words are sweet to the mind, will, and emotions, and health to our body. So what do pleasant words give our body? Health. Why? Because we know that the health of your body is tied to your emotional sanity, right? Okay, your tongue there, see, you don't even need to know the Bible to know this. But see, the Bible had it in there thousands of years ago before doctors figured it out. Duh. So your tongue, therefore, is the key to your life and your destiny. Proverbs 15:4 says, "A wholesome tongue is a tree of life, but a deceitful tongue crushes the spirit."
Yes.
Do you know that? Proverbs 10:11 tells us that the mouth of the righteous man is a well or a source of life. Proverbs 13:3 says, "He who keeps his mouth keeps his life." You either live by God's word or your own. There's no middle ground. There's no third option. Proverbs 6:2 says, "You are snared by the words of your mouth. You are taken by the words of your mouth." Now, that whole section I just went through with all of those verses are in your note page. Some of you need to study this week. Page 2, number 1. The world system has trained most of us to use our tongues against ourselves. For instance, we all say something like this. Well, I just tell it like it is. And people even praise that personality trait. I used to have that personality trait. That they say, well, you're just being honest. So instead, and this is where it's hard. Instead, you should be like your Father God and tell it the way you want it, not like it is.
Yes.
See, if God told it the way it was, he's going to say, it's dark. It's dark, it's dark, it's dark, it's dark, it's dark. And it would have stayed dark. He's just being honest. It's dark.
Yes.
And then you say stuff like, I'm going to give them a piece of my mind. Well, if your mind's not renewed according to Romans 12:2, the peace that you're giving them is not going to be godly. And then we go back to all of those Psalms we just read about what negative words are going to do to you. Another popular expression, it just blows my mind. And that's exactly what the devil wants. He wants your mind to be blown so that he can set you up to steal, kill, and destroy from you. Now, listen to this part. It's in your note page, and you need to get this. The devil uses your authority. Say, my authority. To trap you because he has none. Jesus stripped him of his authority, but we give it right back to him with our words. I need you to get this. Young people, when you snap off at your parents, you're giving Satan that authority right back to cause conflict. Parents, when you snap at that child, you're doing the same thing. Husband and wife, you snap at each other, you're doing the same thing. He has no authority unless you give him the authority, and the way you give him the authority is with your mouth. What happens to your God-given dominion when that occurs? It's giving your authority over to the enemy. There's one line in there. It's one sentence. It's 1, 2, 3, 4, 5, 6 words. You underline it. You are hung by your tongue. The enemy will even put people around you so he can trap you with his words. What do I mean by that? He'll put people around you that he knows irritates you so that he can trap you by your own words. You know, a lot of the chief rulers in Jesus' day, they believed on Jesus, but because of the Pharisees, they wouldn't confess it. John 12:43 says, for they love the praise of men more than the praise of God. Now everybody, you know, in Daniel chapter 3, the king has issued the decree that he's going to put the golden statue. And what does everybody have to do about the golden statue? Bow down and worship, right? Okay. So you got Daniel and his two friends, and what do? They refuse to do that. So they don't bow down, and they did not, you know, when the king brings them in and says, I'm going to kill you, they didn't discuss how hot the furnace was going to be. They didn't talk about how evil the king was. They didn't discuss how his idol-worshipping decree has put them in this problem. Instead, they said in Daniel 3:17, if we are thrown into the blazing furnace, the God we serve is able to save us, and he will rescue us from your hand, O king. Number two on your insert. When they were put in the furnace because they refused to bow, the king saw a fourth man. He saw Jesus in the furnace with them. And in verse 27, when the king calls them out, he and all of his court, all of the people that were with him, saw that the fire had not touched them, not a hair on their head was singed, and their clothes were not scorched. They didn't even smell of smoke.
Wow. Amen.
They were in a Holy Ghost bubble.
Amen.
The word the Hebrew men had spoken manifested in the time of trouble. Now, either you believe this happened or you don't. Either you believe that you have this kind of authority or you don't. Either you believe God is the same yesterday, today, and forever, or you don't. It's that simple. If you believe it, then say it. You need to understand so that you can see how the enemy will turn up and he'll heat things up around you just to try to get you to change your confession. You say, okay, Rocky, I'm going to start doing this. You go get that little Charles Capps book, and you say, okay, I don't know how to do it, so I'm going to buy a little helper here, my little Charles Capps book. I read the little part on the tongue, and yeah, that agrees with everything pastor's been saying. And so, no weapon formed against me will prosper. Every tongue that rises up against me, okay, I like that. And then you go through, and you do it, and you do it, and you do it. And within 24 hours, all hell breaks loose. Because what does the devil do? He comes to steal the word. Right?
Yes.
First thing he does is remember we just read the parable from Jesus. The first thing he does is he tries to come and steal the word so it doesn't ever take root, right?
Yeah.
Now, what are you going to do? You're just going to keep speaking. That's right. You're going to say it again. You're just going to keep doing it. Because if you don't, he will win. So they said it. And you need to understand so that you can see the enemy, he'll turn this thing. And he'll try to get you, you know, I've been saying these confession things for 3 days and I've lost this and this has happened and this has happened. Well, if you think Satan's going to give you a free ride on this, if you don't think you're going to be tested in this, not by God, but by the devil, if you don't think there's going to be some trial that goes with changing the way you live, you're naive. Because Satan's not going to just sit there and let you get your life right without a fight. But the beautiful thing is we've already won the fight through Jesus. You just got to stand. And we know that scripture, it says what? When you've done all you know to do, what?
Stand.
And just, if you will stand and refuse to give up, Satan will give up. He has to. And you need to understand so that you can see how the enemy, he'll want to turn that confession. And this is when you got to stand. And this is when what is in your heart is going to come out. So that's why you got to get this down inside of you. Now, this next sentence, it's number two, it's in there. It says, I want you to go through the sentence with me. I want to break it down. I want you to go through it with me. If the Word of God is in you, it will come out of you and bring to nothing. Remember, God spoke light and brought darkness to nothing, right? Okay. So if the Word of God is in you, it will come out of you and bring to nothing that thing that is and bring forth what is not. I know that got confusing, but I couldn't figure out another way to say it. I'm on number two and you're on page two, I think, of your insert. On page number three? Am I number three? Whatever I'm on. Do what? It is number two. Okay. Last sentence in number two? Okay. If the Word of God is in you, it will come out of you and bring to nothing, just like it brought to nothing darkness, that thing that is, because darkness is, and bring forth what is not. I don't want to go through it one more time because some of you still haven't caught it. If the Word of God is in you, it will come out of you and bring to nothing that thing that is and bring forth what is not. So let's say some of you have a financial problem. The Word of God comes out of you and you speak to that bill or whatever it is in Jesus' name. You command that thing to be paid and you are in faith and you know it. Then it'll come out of you and bring to nothing what is and bring forth what is not. So what is a bill you can't pay. What is not, the funds to pay it.
Amen.
So it will bring what is not, which is the funds to pay it, to the is. Because remember we talked last week about this. Everything that's manifested in this world came out of the spiritual realm. Do you remember that? And the spiritual realm is more powerful than the physical realm. Remember that? Okay. So you have to kind of get this concept that I see this here. This is physical. What I'm believing God for, I need it to be physical, but right now it is spiritual. And I need through my faith and my confession to pull what's in the spirit realm into the physical realm. So I've been using Jerry Savelle lately because I've been listening to his CDs on the way to church in the mornings. And so I was listening to a CD this morning, and he was talking about he and his wife and his daughter went to the mall. And they were shopping. He said, y'all go shop. I don't want to shop. I'm just going to kind of window shop. And so he was kind of looking here and he was looking there, you know, just walking, you know. He wasn't walking the mall this way. He was kind of walking across and walking. And he said he walked up to this window and all of a sudden his hand hit his shoulder, spun him around and said, it's you. And he replied and said, it's me. And then this lady says, I've had this terminal illness and the doctors can't figure out how I can't be fixed. And the Lord told me if I had to get up and get dressed, and if I would get up and I would do what he said, I would go to the mall and I would see light and I would get my healing. She says, so crazy as that was, so she's believing for what is not. And so in the physical realm, there's no cure for her. But what's in the spirit realm is more powerful than what is in the physical realm. And God said, you will see light. And she said, so I've been standing over there for a long time, and I was waiting for light. And she said, and you walked around the corner, and all I saw was light. I didn't see a human being. I just saw light. And I saw light go to this window, and I saw light go to that window, and I saw light go to this window. And when I come up and touch you, I saw light come from you to me, and I am healed. And she was healed. See, what was she doing? She was reaching into what is not her healing in this realm, into the spirit realm, and pulling it into this realm. I know it all sounds complicated, but when you get it, finally, it's not. So that's why we call things that are not as though they were. If she had told the Lord that morning, don't you know I'm dying? Don't you know I'm sick? Don't you know the doctors say that there's no hope for me? What would have happened? She'd have died. There's no free ride. God will give you instructions. And as weird as they sound, we have to follow them. But then we have to get our mouths going along with them. And not talking about what is, but talking about what we want. So some of you just need to take number two and go home and study it this week and really just get it inside of you. Number three, if God's word is not in you, you're more prone to speak words confirming your problem, thus helping the enemy wage war against you. For instance, you might say, well, I'm never going to get out of this debt. The doctor says there's no cure for this kind of cancer. Your mouth can be ammunition to destroy you. So when you speak these things, the word says, you know, the world says, oh, he's just being honest, being straightforward. The world calls this integrity. Now, we're all about integrity, right? And you might even feel wise or brave by being realistic. God's way is the way of wisdom. And failing to speak forth his promises is not wisdom. I need you to understand this. There are two spiritual entities that are waiting on your words to make them come to pass. Angels and demons. Psalms 103:20 says, praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Now, in the new covenant, who gives voice to his word? That's not a trick question. I'll say it again. In the new covenant, who gives voice to God's word? Do the angels? You hear angels popping up somewhere giving out God's word? No. Does the Holy Spirit, I mean, just manifest itself and speak? No. Does Jesus appear and just preach everywhere? No. Who are the kings and priests in the world today? We are. Through Jesus. Through the Holy Spirit in us, right? Okay. Who is it in the new covenant, under the New Testament, that's accepted Jesus? Who is it that gives voice to the word of God? We do. We're the only creature on the planet that can. God can't. The Holy Spirit can't. Jesus can't. Angels can't. The only being that can give voice to the word of God on planet Earth today is you and me. So if you got that, put that scripture back up. Psalms 103 verse 20. Praise the Lord, you his angels, you mighty ones who do his bidding, who obey his word. Does it say it obeys your word? No. It obeys his word. So when I take this word and I go in here and I find something in it that says, I'm an overcomer. Amen. And you meditate on that. I overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Well, the blood of the Lamb, that was Jesus. Jesus died for me, and he made me righteous, and he made me a son of God, and he sanctified me by his blood. And then he turns around and tells me to use his word. And I know in Psalms it tells me that if his word is spoken, the angels are dispatched. They're mighty ones who are dispatched to go bring it forth. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, I see in your word, I am an overcomer. And I overcome by the blood of the Lamb and the word of my testimony. And I've received the blood, and the word of my testimony is I receive that. Now I have this, this, and this coming up this week, Father. And angels of God, I dispatch you according to that word, not according to me, according to that word, to go forth and make my path straight. I thank you, Father. What did we just speak? What did we just teach on 15 weeks? Having what? Favor. Yeah, that favor is God, is your supernatural weapon in this earth today. And so, Father, I dispatch those angels according to your word that I am an overcomer. I receive that. I know that I have the faith of God because you said for me to have the faith of God. I know that I have favor through you. So I dispatch that out. I speak favor into this week. I speak favor into this day. I speak favor before I pick up this phone. I thank you, angels. See, this is how you work the word. It's not easy. It takes practice. It takes discipline. It takes you messing it up a bunch of times. It takes you getting it right a bunch of times. It's called working the word. You say, man, that's too much work. Have you seen the way you live lately? It's not that much work. To be able to live a victorious life and a peaceful life and a life filled with the favor of God, is that not worth a little work? It's worth it. And of course, we know 1 Peter 5:8 tells us you need to stay alert and you need to watch out for your great enemy, the devil, because he prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. Page 3, number 1. Our ignorance as God's people has kept us in bondage. So when we repeat, I'm going to go really quick through the rest of this. When we repeat what our natural parents say, we ought to repeat what God, our Father, says. You may have said things that you thought might have been religiously correct or things that were socially acceptable, but they contradict God's word, which makes them wrong. So sometimes people think that, you know, to curse your life, to say a curse, you know, a four-letter word, a curse word. You got to say a curse word. But the Bible explains that you don't have to say a curse word to curse your life, not some four-letter word. You can speak a curse over your life just as easy as Jesus cursed that unfruitful fig tree we talked about last week. You speak the wrong thing over your life. Your mouth can be a weapon against you or a tool to help you. Proverbs 12:13 says, an evil man is trapped by his sinful talk, but a righteous man escapes trouble. So what does that scripture mean? It means your mouth will entrap you or deliver you. Number 2, you might say, well, I can't watch every word. Well, you better learn how to watch every word. I said I was going to move through this fast, but I want to spend a minute in this scripture, which I've done in the past, but I like it. Let's go ahead and put that up in Matthew. Jesus said, but I say to you that for every idle word, when you're popping off, when you're just doing what you want to do, for every idle word men may speak, they will give account thereof in the day of judgment. Wow. For by your words you will be justified or made free, and by your words you will be condemned. You notice there's nothing up there about sin. Because how are you saved? Through your words. And then how do you condemn yourself? Through your words. So for by your words you'll be justified, and by your words you'll be condemned. It doesn't say up there that you're going to give account of your sins on the day of judgment. What it says you're going to give account of is your words. And that's Jesus talking. That's not me. And this is why you must have God's word in your heart and not your own words. The things you speak are the things that you think about and you meditate on. And if you're not mindful of the words in which you meditate, instead of being elevated above your situations, these thoughts will come out of you, out of your heart, in the form of words that do not line up with what God said about you, especially in times of trouble. So when you speak at this lower level, you bring yourself right down to the level of your problem. The Israelites discovered this in Numbers chapter 13. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt, they went into the wilderness. The 12 spies were sent into the promised land, right? Remember that? So once the spies come back, 10 of them have what? An evil or a bad report. And two of them have what? A good report. So you'll notice that God gave them this promised land centuries before they ever went in. Before they were ever in Egypt, before they were ever slaves, God told Abram, even before he changed his name to Abraham, told Abram that I'm going to give you this land. Genesis 1, 1 through 3 and then 5 through 7. The Lord said to Abram, leave your country, your people, your father's household, and go to a land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you'll be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the people on the earth will be blessed through you. Now, let me just say this very quickly. When you accept Jesus, who becomes your father? You say God. But who becomes your spiritual father from an earthly standpoint? Abraham. We become children of Abraham. And God said, that I'll bless those that bless you and I will curse those who curse you. So sometimes when somebody's messing with you, you just need to say bless you and you need to just walk away because God's going to take care of it. Verse 5. And he took his wife Sarah, his nephew Lot, and all his possessions that he had accumulated and the people that they had acquired in Haran. And they set out for the land of Canaan, and they arrived there. Abram traveled through the land as far as he could see to Moriah in Shalom. At that time, the Canaanites were living there. In verse 7, the Lord appeared to Abram and said, to your offspring. Now, did Abram have any offspring?
No.
Technically, because of their age and because of Sarah's health, technically, was there any way they could ever have any offspring? No. So what's God doing? Calling things that are not as though they were. To your offspring, but Lord, I don't have any offspring. See, that's when Abram needs to keep his mouth shut and just get in agreement with what God says. And to your offspring, I'll give this land. So he built an altar to the Lord and who appeared to him there. See, God did not say that they were going to be slaughtered in Canaan by the inhabitants that destroyed them. God did not say that the buildings and the cities would be too big for them to take. God said, get in there and I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you this victory. But what happened with the 12 spies? So I'm not going to read all this to you. I've got it, but I'm not going to read it. In Numbers 13, 26 through 29, you find out that they come back to Moses and Aaron and the whole tribe, and they give the account to Moses. It's a great land. It's beautiful. The people there are powerful, though. The cities are fortified. The cities are large. The Amalekites lived in the Negev, the Hittites and Jebusites and Amorites in the hill country. The Canaanites lived near the sea and along the Jordan. So then all that's true and all that's okay. And then they give the 10 give an evil report or a bad report, and the two, Joshua and Caleb, give a good report. Caleb said in verse 30, let us go up at once. When?
Now. Now.
Man, when God gives the word, you what?
Go.
You go. Let us go up at once and possess it, for we are well able to overcome it. That's a good report. But did it look that way in the natural?
No.
No, of course not. Caleb did not base his statement on what he saw or feared. He based it on what God had said. And was it like God appeared to him directly and said it?
No.
Who did God say it to? Abram. When did God say it? Hundreds of years before. What's the importance of that? I think sometimes we read this book and we think, man, that was so long ago. The promises of God are yes and amen. And the promises of God do not change.
Yes.
So he's holding on to a promise that's hundreds of years old. Okay? So they had precedent for that because in this story right where they are right now, God just brought them out of Egypt. God had just destroyed the most powerful army on the face of the planet. You know, it's not like they didn't have any miracles to go by. So then in Numbers 13:31 through chapter 14, verse 4, we find that the men, they disagreed with Caleb. They said, we can't go in. They spread a bad or an evil report, evil because it went against what God had said. And they convinced the people, you know, there's giants there. We should have died in Egypt. Verse 4, in chapter 14, then the whole community began weeping and crying. Their voices rose as a great chorus of protest against Moses and Aaron. If only we had died in Egypt, or even here in the wilderness, they complained. Why is the Lord taking us to this country only to have us die in battle? Our wives and little ones will be carried off in plunder. Wouldn't it be better for us to return to Egypt? We say the same thing. Man, this word stuff is hard. Wouldn't it be better just go back living like the world? And then they plotted among themselves. How do we do that today? You know, that preacher, I don't like the way he wears a suit every week. And, you know, and I don't like the way he ties his tie. And I don't like the fact he wears blue a lot. And I don't like the brown carpet or the brown chairs. And so, you know, in fact, I really don't like the people either. I just want to go back to Egypt. I want to go back to live. I don't want to hear that anymore. It's too hard. I just want to go back. That's how we do that today. And so we live that way. So they plotted among themselves, let's choose a new leader and go back to Egypt. Number three on your insert. See, fear had control of the Israelites, their hearts and their tongues. Therefore, they gave voice to what they saw and felt. See, Caleb and Joshua didn't give voice to what they saw or they felt. They gave voice to what God said. They confirmed the facts. Were the facts there were big people there? Were the facts there were big cities there?
Yes.
Was all that factual?
Yes.
They confirmed the facts, but not the truth. The fact was the people in the land were strong and the cities were walled. However, the truth was that God promised to give them the land. So sometimes you got to go find those promises in this book, and they're going to look completely opposite of the facts. And you got to determine, do I go with the facts or do I go with the truth? And only you can decide that. You say, aren't they the same thing? In some cases, but not necessarily. Because remember, what's in the spiritual realm is more powerful than what's in the physical realm. So the facts are all this. Nobody's arguing with the facts. Nobody's saying your facts are wrong. But God said, I've given it to you. And that's truth. And truth always supersedes facts. So in the face of this evil report, God still has a voice. Numbers 4:6-9. Two of the men who had explored the land, Joshua and Caleb, we know that, they tore their clothes. They said, we're well able to go up and don't rebel against the Lord, people. Come on. Don't be afraid of, in verse 9, don't be afraid of the people in the land. They are only helpers. Pray to us. See, to Joshua and Caleb, they were nothing but pray. They were nothing but we're going to just go out and slaughter them. They have no protection. Do you get that? The people of the world have no protection against the voice of God coming out of your mouth. They have no protection, but the Lord is with us. Don't be afraid of them. Their unbelief and rebellion so angered the Lord that he was, I'm going to use some good King James words here, that he was provoked to great wrath and threatened to smite them with pestilence. See, I like that. To disinherit them. And to form a new nation under Moses. Now, fortunately, I want you to get the power of the man of God, the woman of God. You know, if you had a mirror, I'd tell you, take it out and look at you and say, this is me. This is the power. This is the influence you have with God. God wants to just wipe them out. He says to Moses, I'll just make a new nation. We'll start fresh, and I'll make a new nation with you. And Moses said that wasn't the deal. And Moses prays for him. And listen how the Lord responds in verse 20. The Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. What if Moses hadn't asked? They would have all died in the desert. Don't think you're not important. Don't think your prayers aren't important. You can save someone's life.
Amen.
By going to God for them, for their sin. For them talking against God. Because what is the Lord replied, I have forgiven them as you asked. Because you wanted me to, Moses, I'm forgiving them. However, there was a price to pay in Numbers 14, 26 through 33. And the Lord said to Moses and Aaron, how long must I put up with this wicked community and its complaints about me? Yes, I have heard the complaints the Israelites are making against me. Now tell them this, as surely as I live, declares the Lord, I will do to them the very thing I heard them say. You will all drop dead in this wilderness because you complained against me. Every one of you who is 20 years old or older and was not in the registration will die, or in the census will die. You will not enter and occupy the land I swore to give you. The only exceptions will be Caleb and Joshua. And you said your children would be carried off as plunder. Well, I'm not going to live with that. I will bring them safely, say safely,
safe,
into the land. And they will enjoy what you have despised. But as for you, you will drop dead in this wilderness. Verse 33. And your children will be like shepherds wandering in the wilderness for 40 years. In this way, they will pay for your faithlessness until the last of you lies dead in the wilderness. Number 4. The impact of words is not to be taken lightly. Saying what God says might subject you to ridicule, even among church people, or even the threat of death like Joshua and Caleb. You are not going to be popular for speaking what God wants you to say because the whole world system is against God. Do you hear me?
Yes.
Satan is behind that system and he is deceiving people. And as we often see, his way leads to death. The outcome, like we saw this whole weekend with these shootings, the outcome of the 10 spies, look what happened to them. Numbers, see, you don't want to be in leadership. Remember the Bible says that those who teach will be judged more harshly?
Yes.
Or those in leadership will be judged more harshly? Well, here's a great example. Numbers 14, 36 and 37. The 10 men Moses had sent in to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord. Don't be having preacher for lunch. You know, you may go to lunch and they may have pastor on the menu, but that does not mean you just chew them up and spit them out. Okay? So the 10 men Moses had sent to explore the land, the ones who incited rebellion against the Lord with their bad or their evil report, were struck dead with a plague before the Lord. Just don't even go there. Not only did they die, but their words resulted in a whole generation of people. So get this. Moses saved the people by his prayers, right?
Yes.
These people, these 10 people, cursed a whole generation to stay in the desert because of their words. You get that, right?
Yes.
A whole generation of people, they had to die in the wilderness after wandering there for 40 years, never entering the promised land. And there's a good lesson in this passage about following the majority. Don't do it. Generally, the majority is not always, but at work, politics, family, church, you don't have to follow. Say, I don't have to
follow the majority.
All right, page 4, number 1. Abraham, he got the impact of words in his life. I'm going to let you read this for yourself. I'm going to let you read number 2 for yourself. And number 3, I'm going to pick up about halfway through. The church, for the most part, has been in the wilderness. So you have homework. That's to finish this lesson. You've got all the text there. You can read it for yourself. Therefore, the church, for the most part, has been in the wilderness. We have been saved, but we have not been living the fullness of life. We're going to have to declare war on these things. We're going to have to say, wait a minute. Let God be God and every man a liar. We have to say what God said and disregard those who do not like it. And I don't care if the devil likes it or not. I'm going to say what God says. By his stripes, I am healed.
Amen.
And if you do not do this, the enemy will try to tempt you, to intimidate you into making you think you're lying. Because it all sounds like a lie. For that very instant between darkness and light, for that very, if you could think that fast, and God said, let there be light, before that big bang, that very instant, You thought, you're lying, there's no light. Jesus stands outside of Lazarus' tomb. Lazarus, come forth. Well, it took a few minutes for Lazarus to get there and come out, right? So, well, you're lying. So you can't go by that. And besides, when the devil comes up and tells you, you're talking about how blessed you are, and man, you are so upside down on your finances. You're such a liar talking about how blessed you are. No, you're saying God's word. And here's what you tell the devil. Devil, how can I be lying saying what God said? And the answer is you can't, because everything God said is truth. I didn't say fact, I said truth. The fact may be you are so upside down, but the truth is that God will bring you out of that.
Amen.
The question is it truth for you? Because only you can decide that. See, I'm making the choice to line my speech up with God's word. And the question, I guess, for you is, how about you? What are you going to do? I can't make the choice for you. Nobody can. Every head bowed and every eye closed. I know this whole, if you've not been trained in the word thing, for those of us that have, this is all just good reminders. For those of you that are new to this concept, it's different. I get that. I've been sitting where you're sitting. But I hope you can see the power in this. But the only way you can access that power is through Jesus Christ, through the word. Because it's the word that gives authority, and it's the word that gives power. It's the word that goes forth and makes things happen. And the word is Jesus. So without Jesus, you're on your own. So if you're here this morning, watching and listening to me by some electronic means, and you don't know Jesus as your Lord and Savior, well, that's your first step into getting into this. Or you could say, Pastor, yeah, I've said the prayer, but I don't, man, my language, I'm so messed up. I'm just broken this way and that way. Well, quit talking like that, first of all. Get yourself right with the Lord again, and let's go. So if you want to get, if you need to say, I need to make Jesus Lord, or you just need to rededicate your heart to Him today. If you're here, just lift a hand up. We're going to say a prayer. If you're watching or listening, just acknowledge it before the Lord. I see the prayer. I see the hand. Thank you. I'll wait just a minute more. If that's you and you just need to say, I need to make it right with God, lift a hand up and let me see it. Thank you. Let's all say this prayer together. We can, so please just repeat it after me. Father, in Jesus' name, I come before you, and I thank you for everything you have provided me for this in this life. You've saved me. You've healed me. You've given me access to your spirit, to your word, to your angels. You've given me everything I need. And I thank you for it. And Jesus, I understand it all comes through you. And it all comes from you being my Lord and my Savior. I confess with my mouth that you are my Lord, my Savior, my King, and I will worship you all the days of my life. And I thank you for being willing to die for me so that I could be a child of God. It's in your name I pray. Amen. Still every head bowed and every eye closed. Some of you are dealing with real issues. I know this. And some of you, you're starting to kind of get a light that a lot of the reasons you're dealing with these issues is because you've been saying what you've been saying for a very long time. Now, granted, it might be that God just changes it right now. But it could be, like in my case many, many times, that you just have to get on this faith track. You've got to confess the right things, and you've got to work through it. But it doesn't matter to me because time's going to pass anyway. So I may as well be doing what's right and let my faith work, because eventually I'm going to come out the end of this thing good. But some of you, you're at a place where you just are like, man, my mouth has just been wrong. I just haven't I have not been talking the way I should talk. I can see now that that's cursed my life. I need to ask God to forgive me, and I need to just make a decision to use my tongue as a blessing and not a curse. And I choose today to just say, that's me. I'm going to do that. I'm going to work on that. I'm going to learn. And I may make a mistake. If I do, I'm going to ask God to forgive me, and I'm going to go on. But I'm not going back. If that's you and you want to make that choice today, that today is my day, I'm changing my attitude. I'm changing the way I talk. I'm changing the way I speak over my life and the things that are around me. If you want to make that decision today, just lift your hand. Thank you for all those hands. Father, you see the hands. You see the hearts. Holy Spirit of God, I just ask you to remind them. Every time something wrong may come out of their mouth, you just remind them. And you listen to me, everybody that raised your hand. When you say something wrong and that thing hits you, that condemnation, that is not God. That is Satan trying to pull you back. You just need to listen to the Holy Spirit and say, Holy Spirit, I get it. I said that wrong. Let me rephrase that. Forgive me for that. I'm sorry I responded that way. I need to ask that person to forgive me. Just start training yourself. Find out what the Word of God says. Father, you see their hearts. You see their lives. You see their desire. And I just believe that they will be strong and they will stand tall and they will work and they will gain what knowledge they need to gain to speak the Word and see these things manifested in their lives. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. You know, the offering is going to kind of go right along with the message. In Psalms 23:5, King David says this, "You prepared a feast for me in the presence of my enemies. You honor me by anointing my head with oil. My cup overflows with blessings." God's dream for you and your life is that you would be a blessing and you would be blessed so much that you would just overflow to others. David said, "My cup runs over." God is an overflowing God. Amen. But here's the key. You can't go around thinking and speaking about lack and not enough and struggles and expect to have abundance. Why not? Because Proverbs 23:7 says, "As a man thinketh in his heart, so is he." We also know the Bible says, "Out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." So if you're thinking about it, meditating on it, it's going to get in your heart, the lack, the struggle, the not enough. And once it's in your heart, we know it's going to come out of your mouth and we know it's going to create your world. So if you've been under pressure for a long time and having difficulty making the ends meet, it's easy to develop what I call a limited mindset. You know, I'll never get out of this neighborhood, or I'm never going to have enough to send my kid to college, or know that. See, that may be where you are now, but that's not where you have to stay. Amen. God is called El Shaddai, the God of more than enough. That's one of his names. Not the God of barely enough, and not the God of, you know, just help me to make it through enough. No, he is the God of overflow. And he gave us this great, amazing financial system. And I know, you know, I hear there's churches where they don't even take offerings, or there's churches where they don't talk about the tithe. Man, I am not bashful about the tithe at all. The tithe, you know, I'm a finance guy. And I'm telling you, the tithes and offerings are the best financial system. They are amazing. They work. It works. You know, it's amazing. When you do what God says, it works. Well, surprise. Malachi 3:10-11 says this, "Bring all the tithe." You can't bring part of your tithe. It doesn't exist because the tithe is 10%. 10% of your first fruits, your gross income. So if you bring 7%, that is not a tithe. If you bring 14%, 10% is a tithe and 4% is an offering. A tithe is 10, period. You can't tithe less. You can't tithe more. And he says, "Bring all the tithe in the storehouse, that there may be food in my house. And try me now." This is the only place in the Bible God says you can try him. Says the Lord of hosts, "If I will not open the windows of heaven and pour you out such a blessing that there's not even room enough to receive it. And I'll rebuke the devourer for your sakes." Some of you curse your seed. What did we say earlier? We're what? What are we? We're farmers. Right? And you take your financial seed, you take it, you bring it in here. Yeah, Pastor. Yeah. Yeah, okay. Yeah. I'm going to tie. And then you don't consider it worship. You just throw it in the offering plate. And then you walk out of here and you stomp all over that seed. Well, we can't afford this and we can't afford that. We can't do this and we can't do that. I doubt there's one person in this room, maybe Denise, but I even doubt that. I know my children haven't, that has ever heard me say, I can't afford anything. I would never make that confession out of my mouth. Because my God owns the cattle on 1,000 hills and his streets are paved with gold. He can afford it. You know, and if my daddy's got it, I'm a joint heir. I got it. Now, again, it's there in that realm and I'm here in this realm. So how do you handle that? I'm just not going to do that right now. I'm going to think about that. We'll see if we really want to do that. You will never hear me say, I can't afford anything. You'll never hear me say, this church can't afford anything. Now I may say, you know, we're not going to do that right now. Or we need to do this right now. Or I'm going to word it in such a way where it is not a negative confession. Why? Because I'm a tither, and I know that my God opens the windows of heaven, pours me out a blessing, that there's not room enough to receive it. And then that next verse says, and will rebuke the devourer for your sake. Amen. So I know the devourer is rebuked. I know the windows of heaven are open. And I know that I am blessed because I tithe. Well, you know what? This church tithes. So you know what? This church, I know, Father, I know that maybe this has happened and that has happened, and maybe the funds aren't what I would want them to be, but I'm not looking at that. I never look at it. I do not look at it. You know, I mean, I look at it in that, you know, can we write this check? But I am never in anxiety over what the balance is in this church, in my personal checkbook, in my business checkbook. I do not worry about it. Why? Because I'm a tither. This church is a tither. My business tithes. Everything I own, touch, tithes. So, but some of you, you put something in that offering plate and then you just curse your seed by the words of your mouth. Because see, you put that in there in faith and the angels are going out and then you start cursing and the angels are like, well, can't do that now. You just disarmed them. Stop. Today, choose to be a giver and know that no matter what you may be experiencing, stir yourself up in faith and declare who God is in your life. Not who the problem is in your life, who God is in your life. Declare that He is well able. Declare that He is more than enough. Declare that your cup runs over with blessings and victory so that you can be a blessing to others, and then be prepared for it. What do I mean be prepared for it? Think about what you're going to do with it. It's not some nebulous thing out there. You got a desire in your heart? Well, plan for it. You know, I plan for stuff sometimes a long, long time before I actually get the money to do it. And, you know, sometimes I plan for it, and then I'm like, I don't really want that anyway. So I know none of you guys have ever done that. But you know, about 2 years ago, I thought I wanted a dirt bike. You know, going back when I'm 16, you know. And then, you know, I realized after, you know, and I'm thinking, hell, I need to, because my real motorcycle I was going to get, I put in this building. The money I had saved for it, I had enough to buy it. So I just put it in the building when we had the building fund. And so I'm thinking, I want a dirt bike. I want to go out and then I'm like, you know, but after a time, it's like, that's really a dumb idea. You know, you're this age now. You don't need to be doing that. And so sometimes God will give you wisdom. You may have a desire, but then He'll throw a little wisdom in there if you wait long enough and don't do something dumb. Because just because you have the money for something then, you just don't go run out and buy it. You make sure that you got His wisdom. Father, we love You, praise You. Thank You for the wisdom of God. Thank You for the ability to prosper. Thank You that You trust us with Your word. Thank You, Lord God, that, oh man, You have given us back a life that is so worth living. I praise You for it in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, while they're doing that, real quickly, let me do this. Today's Mission Sunday, but that's we're probably past that already. Sunday school, I already beat you up on that. I love you. I'm not beating you up. It's just good stuff, and you need to be here.